All right, we're going to continue in our study today of 1 John. And what we've been doing over the last several weeks is we've been looking at verses in 1 John and contrasting those doctrinally with verses from Paul's epistles. We talk a lot about rightly dividing the word of truth, and we believe that the only way that you can really understand your Bible is to rightly divide the word of truth. It's the only thing that really explains the differences are what we call contradictions in the Bible. And the contradictions that are in the Bible simply have to do with contradictory information. And the reason for that is that the Apostle Paul, who was given the dispensation of the grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God, is given doctrine that differs from that related to the nation Israel. And so because of that, there's a lot of confusion in the world today about certain verses. When we started this study, the first verse that we looked at was in 1 John 1:9. One of the most confusing verses to people today is the verse that says, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins." And when you think about that verse, it sounds fine on the surface until you compare that with some verses that make it clear that forgiveness has nothing to do with us confessing our sins. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, "He hath forgiven you all trespasses." 2 Corinthians 5:19, "God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses." So, if our trespasses are not imputed to us, if they're all forgiven, they're all under the blood of Jesus Christ, then why would John say, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins"? Well, what we've seen in our studies is that 1 John is one of those books that we call Hebrew epistles. Paul, at the end of Acts, we find the first epistle of Paul, the book of Romans, and we find 13 epistles, Romans through Philemon. And then we have the book of Hebrews, and from there forward, or from there on back to the back of your Bible to Revelation, are Hebrew epistles. And as we see in 1 John, much of the teaching is in relation to the nation Israel going through the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, and that sort of thing. So tonight, or today, we want to look at another verse that causes much confusion in the religious world today. We looked at the sin last time about the anointing which you have received. And the fact that that anointing that taught them all things is different from the instruction we have by being indwelt by the Holy Spirit and teaching us through His Word. Today we want to look at 1 John chapter 3 in verse 22. We're going to start reading in verse 19. He says there, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." Now, this verse right here, along with other verses very similar to it, cause a great deal of confusion and a great deal of consternation among people today, because the verse clearly says that whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. There was a condition upon having the prayers answered there. And the condition was keeping the commandments and doing those things that are pleasing to Him. Now, you'll find this concept related to the nation Israel. And some of the verses we're going to look at today will bear that out. For example, in Psalms chapter 50, verse 15, Psalms chapter 50, verse 15, the Bible says, "And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." When you go on further in the book of Psalms, in chapter 66, verse 18, the Bible says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." So you see the conditional nature of the answered prayer. The psalmist said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Proverbs 15, verse 29 is another verse that says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous." So again, a conditional statement in relation to prayer, all of these Old Testament scriptures in relation to the nation Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah 29, verse 12 and 13, the Lord said, "Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart." You see, just as John said there, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So they, in the Old Testament, and in the writing of 1 John, we find that there is a promise that whatsoever they ask, God will do if they're pleasing to him, if they keep his commandments. Now, it's interesting when you get over to the book of Matthew that Jesus Christ makes this promise in relation to prayer. In Matthew chapter 7, and yet he doesn't really put the conditions on it that we find in the Old Testament. And it may be because of the kingdom doctrine that is being taught there in Matthew, but I want you to notice, and the reason these verses are very important is because there's an awful, awful lot of confusion today about prayer. Now, I believe earnestly in prayer. I believe that we are to pray. And the Bible says to in everything that we are to make our requests known unto God. And there's sometimes people accuse us, grace believers and grace preachers, as not believing in prayer. But what I do think is very important is that we distinguish between the promises in relation to prayer that were made to the nation Israel and that are made to us. Because there are multitudes of people, and I know many personally, that have been severely disappointed because they have claimed some promises in relation to prayer that were never made to them. As a matter of fact, before we read in Matthew chapter 7, let's go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Several years ago, there was a book that came out, and the name of this book was called The Prayer of Jabez. And it was a very popular book. It was a bestseller. And the book dealt with a verse in the Old Testament, and the writer of the book, in effect, taught people to say this prayer and to claim this prayer, and by doing so, they would have the same result that was promised to Jabez. Let's read the prayer in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9. And notice it says, "And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow." And here's verse 10. "And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested." Now, there's nothing wrong with us praying prayers in relation to the things that we have need for and things that we desire. But what we have to understand is that we've not been made the same promises in relation to prayer as has the nation Israel. If you look in Matthew chapter 7, I think there's a good illustration of that. In Matthew chapter 7, Matthew 7, in verse 7, the Bible says, and this is this is, by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking during the Sermon on the Mount. And he said, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Now, to claim that prayer or to claim those promises right there will lead people to severe disappointment because those promises were never made to us as members of the church, the body of Christ. These promises were made particularly to the 12 and to the nation Israel as well. And it has to do with the ministry that they were to be carrying on. As a matter of fact, look over in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, in Matthew 18, in verse 18, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, again, there have been multitudes of people that have claimed this prayer. I did so as a young man with my father in relation to a particular issue. And we were taught that if we did this, the prayer would be answered. Unfortunately, the prayer never was answered. And as a young man, I can tell you that caused great doubt in my mind about the Word of God, because at that time, I didn't understand about rightly dividing the Word of Truth. I didn't understand that not all the Bible was written directly to me. Now, all the Bible is written for us to read, to understand, and to make applications, but doctrinally, we do not have that promise in the dispensation of the grace of God that if two shall agree on earth as touching anything, that they shall ask it, and it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Over in Matthew chapter 21, another statement by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 21 in verse 22. He said, "And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." And then over in Mark chapter 11, verse 24, Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them." Many years ago, a lady that I know personally in South Alabama, her husband was having some severe problems, and he went to their pastor, and he asked the pastor what to do, and the pastor said, "You need to pray about this thing. You need to claim the promises that God gave you and pray about it and trust the Lord." And the man prayed about it, and he did exactly what the Scripture said. He believed that it was going to happen, and it never happened. And unfortunately, the man ended up committing suicide over the situation that he was in. Now, it's important, folks, that we understand the difference in the doctrine for us today in the dispensation of the grace of God, Paul's doctrine of Romans through Philemon, and the doctrine for the nation Israel and that church that started there in Acts chapter 2. Another verse in John chapter 9, verse 31. The Bible says, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." Several years ago, I remember there was a large denominational church meeting down in Atlanta having their annual meeting, and one of the pastors there at that convention made a statement that God didn't hear the prayer of sinners. And it caused a great uproar. No doubt, this is the verse that he was referencing. Know ye not that God heareth not sinners? But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Now that verse will compare real closely with what we read over in 1 John 3:22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples to pray. As a matter of fact, back in Matthew chapter 6, there is what people call today the Lord's Prayer. It's really probably should be called the Disciples' Prayer, because the Lord was teaching them what to pray. And notice the nature of this prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 8, I'll tell you what, go back down to verse 6. He says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter in thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." You know, it's interesting that people that claim these promises for prayer and say they believe these verses, they'll say that they believe the verses we read over in chapter 7 about asking anything and you shall have it. And yet when it gets down to the verse like verse 6, "When thou prayest, enter into thy closet," they don't really pay a lot of attention to that. But anyway, he goes on to say, "When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do, For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You notice one of the first things he instructed them to pray about was the kingdom, and he said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. They were to pray that God would deliver his kingdom to this earth. And yet the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that God is going to catch us away from this earth into a heavenly kingdom. All we're trying to do is to show you the differences in Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon, 13 books, and the epistles that are associated with the nation Israel. And by the way, almost all the rest of your Bible deals primarily with the nation Israel. There's things in there about the Gentiles and how the Gentiles can come to Christ through Israel, but it primarily deals with Israel. But when you get to Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon, you find that those books deal specifically with the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. So the question comes up then, well, what promises do we have in relation to prayer? Well, we're given a lot of instruction about prayer in Paul's epistles. Not only are we given instruction about prayer in Paul's epistles, but we're given an awful lot of examples in Paul's epistles about what to pray for and how to pray, and to pray without ceasing, for example. And he tells us over and over to pray. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 5, he says, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. So our prayers shall always be accompanied with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. Notice the result. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now think about this. How is it that we could have the peace of God by praying when we don't have the promises in relation to prayer that the Israel had, that whatsoever you shall ask, ye shall have it? And as I said before, there are numerous people that have claimed those promises, and they've gone away disappointed because they prayed for things and they've expected it to happen and it doesn't happen, and yet they've got words on a page that say that it will. So as we rightly divide the word of truth, we find that we're not to cease praying during the dispensation of the grace of God. We're told definitely that we are to pray, but we're also told what our expectation is to be when we do pray. Look, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. And in 2 Corinthians 12, we find a prayer of the Apostle Paul that I think is a good example that illustrates what our attitude ought to be when we pray. And as I said, we are to pray. We're to pray without ceasing. We're to pray about all things. We are instructed to pray. We're instructed about certain things to pray for specifically. Paul said to pray for those that are in authority. Paul said to pray for those that speak and teach the Word of God. In reference to his own ministry, he said, pray for me that doors of utterance might be open, that I might speak boldly the mystery. So there is a ministry of prayer. And I would encourage all of you to pray for specifically those things that you find in the Bible. Pray about everything. But the most important things in life that we should pray about are those things that relate to the ministry of preaching and teaching the Word of God, the salvation of souls, and those kind of things. Our prayer life should never be centered simply around the things that we want and we need in a physical sense. Not that it's wrong to pray about those things, but the fact is the prayer, our prayer primarily, as I said, if you want to see what Paul prays for, you just get your concordance and you look up Paul's prayers, and there's one in almost every letter that he writes. and see what Paul prays for, and I think you'll get a good understanding of what we ought to pray for, because Paul is our apostle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the apostle Paul has a problem. I believe the problem is outlined back in chapter 11, where we're told that the apostle Paul had been beaten. He had been shipwrecked back in chapter 11, verse 24, he says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, after saying all of that, over in chapter 12, in verse 6, Paul writes this, "And though I should desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me." And I think that's exactly what he's talking about, the beatings and so forth, the buffeting. Buffet means to beat upon. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure. As Paul was undergoing this suffering, he went to the Lord and he prayed about it. In verse 8, he says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." So, three times Paul prayed, "Lord, allow this thorn in the flesh to depart from me." Notice what the result is in verse 9. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." So we see that the Apostle Paul obviously was not granted that same promise that was made to the 12 back in Matthew chapter 7. For if it had been, the Apostle Paul would have had his request granted. We see that promise that was made in 1 John 3:22. Paul was not able to claim those verses. Did Paul pray about his physical situation? Absolutely he did. But what God revealed to him and what God has revealed to us through His Word is that even though we don't have that promise of having our prayers answered in the way that Israel had theirs, and I said we don't have the promise, the fact is, as we pray, God has said, whether He answers our prayer or not, there's something that He will always do, and that is, His grace will always be sufficient. So if you've got a loved one that's sick, that's dying of cancer or some other disease, and you pray for their healing, you may not see that healing, but one thing you can rest in is you can rest in the fact that God's grace is sufficient. If you yourself are sick and have afflictions and you pray about them, the one thing you can be assured of is that whether you're healed or not healed, or delivered from your situation or not delivered, the one thing that we can always rest in is that God says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And notice why that is. He said, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to Paul, said, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." You know, there's a verse in the Bible that you're probably more confused about than just about any other, and it's over in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, think about what Paul said now, as we read this verse in Romans chapter 8, where he said, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, when we totally rely upon the Lord and depend upon His grace, His strength is manifested over our weakness. Romans 8:28 is a verse that I think ties in with this, because in Romans 8:28 he says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now, people have a very difficult thing with that when tragedies and things happen in life that are difficult to cope with. But don't you think about what Paul said when he said, "I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." If a bad thing happened in your life and it made you a stronger person, wouldn't that be working together for good? Absolutely it would. All things work together for good if we view them in light of the Word of God and the Word of God rightly divided. It's always a good thing for our weaknesses to be perfected by His strength. And so, here in this same chapter, the Apostle Paul, two verses sooner than that, in verse 26 said, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." So what we see, folks, is that we are to pray, and in our weakness, many times, we know not what to pray for as we ought. And yet the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You see, he will never intercede for us along the lines of something that's outside the will of God. We will pray for things that are not God's will, but the Spirit never will. And in light of that, he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Why is that? Because God's grace is always sufficient. And in our weakness, God's strength is manifested. His power is manifested through us as believers today. So the point of this message is not to try to get you to quit praying, but it's to cause you to understand that when you go outside of Paul's epistles, particularly in the book of 1 John, as with so many other issues, there's real confusion when you don't distinguish between the doctrine for the nation Israel that you find in 1 John, you find in 2 John, 3 John, James, Revelation, Hebrews, 1 and 2 Peter, and Jude. All of those books that are written to the Hebrew nation have verses that are set in contrast to the teaching which is for the church, the body of Christ. I hope that you will continue to study your Bible, and that as you do that, you will remember to rightly divide the word of truth. For by rightly dividing the word of truth is really the only way that we can really ever understand our Bible.